At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
And this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
A particular two groups in Christianity, two streams, they're known for it, their division. I mean, there are multiple groups in this particular, because they constantly, to this day, still are dividing. And I call it that. I don't call it multiplying. I call it dividing, okay? Because it's never pretty, all right? And so that would tell me that the enemy's involved in there somewhere. And that's what this spirit does. It brings division. But it has a purpose. The spirit isn't sent, okay, go run amok. There's a purpose in it. God's doing something in that. And so he... in this process, this fellow shows up. He's an outsider. He's not a Hebrew, okay? He shows up in the picture. His name's Gaal, G-A-A-L. I would imagine that's how you pronounce it. He comes into town. He goes, man, why are you letting this illegitimate guy rule? I mean, he has no right to rule. His mama was a slave. I mean, it'd have been better off if, and he names the guy that used to be the ruler over Shechem before Israel came along and before Gideon did his thing. Hey, you're better off with that guy than you are with this loser. Now, one thing I notice, Shechem's easily persuaded. Whoever comes along and says, you know, 70 kings, that's not it. Well, yeah, let's go with that. Then this other guy comes up, well, you know, the guy you picked that you thought was such a good, maybe that wasn't a good, maybe you should do this. Oh, maybe you're right. Okay, they must have been reading everything on Facebook and the internet and believing it, I guess. So, but what that tells us in verse 56 and 57, that the purpose of this is God is going to bring vengeance, basically, on Abimelech for what he has done to his family, his brothers, and by not honoring how God had used his father. Now, as you read this story, it's a whole chapter to this guy. I don't know about you, but when I said this, God, couldn't you did a chapter on one of the neat judges? I mean, there's a couple of them. There's two lines, and that's it. This guy, some scholars call the anti-judge, because he's really not a judge at all. He wasn't called by God, anointed by God, none of those things. He just decides he's going to set himself up, and he's ruling for 3 years. So he's not a judge. He's not stepping in to deliver them, to judge the bad guys. He himself is just taking over. And so God's going to judge him for that, but I ask him, you know, Romans tells us that all these things have been written that we might learn something. What am I supposed to learn from this? I'll keep going. Okay? One of the things that I caught in this is, well, let me take it by notes, otherwise I'll get off. I'm going to skip that one. Oh, here we go. All right? One of the things it is, listen to me, dads, is Abimelech is sort of reaping what Dad did. Dad didn't officially claim himself king. He just sort of did it. And so what he saw Dad do, he does in excess, if you will. Okay? And I think one of the things we need to be aware of as parents is the impact that we have on our children. People are still seeing psychologists 35 years later after they're 40 now, 50, and they're seeing the psychiatrist because mommy didn't say I love you enough. And that seems to be extreme. I understand that. But we're affected by what our parents do. how our parents behave. What, you know what I'm saying? So I'm going to put it practical. We talk to our kids all the time about Christianity and God and this thing, all right? But you go home and you ask Dad where his Bible is. It's now Thursday night. It's still in the car from last Sunday. You can say it all you want, but Junior's taken note that the Bible's left in the car since last Sunday. So we have that kind of impact. That's the one thing that I see out of it is the impact of a parent on a child. We want to blame Abimelech completely, but come on, Dad did the same thing. He just didn't name it by title. But he didn't kill his brothers to do it either, all right? The other thing is I see this in Shechem. Choosing their leader based upon either emotional or political reasons. If the leader is a Shechemite, we're going to do better if he's the leader. I'll get a better, bigger Social Security check if he's the leader. I'm being practical with that, okay? And so I'm going to give you a couple examples of how we do this, all right? Lyndon Johnson, old enough to remember Lyndon Johnson, many of us are, you know, he still holds the record today for the highest percentage of popular vote, 1964. You ought to watch the commercial from it. He's scaring everybody to death with nuclear bombs, you know, that kind of thing. But the guy started a war. Doesn't make sense, does it? But here's the interesting part. In 1954, it's called the Johnson Amendment. Anybody know what the Johnson Amendment is? The Johnson Amendment says you can't talk about politics in a church. Now, I'm not the brightest fellow, but I can figure out if this guy got 61% of the popular vote, there'd be Christians voting for this fella. Yes, that's bad English, I know. Somewhere along, a lot of Christians voted for Lyndon Johnson because he promised the Great Society, those of us remember. He promised all these social programs. Okay, in his first 100 days, he passed more legislation than any other president. Why? Because he played upon the emotion of the loss of President Kennedy. He knew if I got you on an emotional one, I can ask for whatever I want. But after that, that was 63, November 63. And by 64, they're voting him in anyway. He's famous for making a bill that says, in church, you can't talk politics. He's limiting your free speech, and Christians vote for him. Why? Because it would be to my benefit, I think. I might get this program, and that, and we're still paying for it today, and we'll never have it paid for. Just for interest, you know whoever had the most votes, number of votes ever? Twice. President Obama. That tells me a lot of Christians voted for him. Greatest victory margin in 80 years. I'm not a crook. I hate to tell you, we don't got a good track record. When we all get on the bandwagon behind the guy, we don't have a good track record in that regard. But as Christians, we don't. Maybe somebody else would see it differently. But as Christians, somehow or another, we're moved by the propaganda. Instead of by this thing right here, the Bible. That's what should motivate us to choose leaders. Pastors included. I have been around a long time and I've seen congregational vote stuff. Pastor A leaves, passes away, whatever. And so they're going to have new pastors. They vote on them based on how well, how dynamic, how charismatic, or whatever he is in the pulpit. He comes and has a Sunday, you know, where he preaches. Ooh, I like his preach. Yeah, we'll vote for that guy. He might beat his wife every Thursday, but you know, like we don't inquire of that. We don't ask him even I like to do this to people. What was the last book you read? What's your favorite book? How do you like to spend your free time? We don't ask those questions. We go by the one that's going to move us. So I looked up Google's top 10 and eventually the top 20 scriptures people look up. In the top 20, you won't find one on the judgment of God. Sin. You find all those, you know, God has plans for you to give you a hope in the future. Preachers have figured that out. Yeah, if I want to be in the top 20, I just got to give you the scriptures to make you feel good. But as we were singing earlier, the song Holy, and it talks about God's love and God's embrace. But what I like about it is the chorus is God's holy. That's what gives his love such a wondrous thing. Because God is holy. You don't deserve his love because he's holy. You see what I'm saying? And so we get caught up in the idea, like Shechem, wait a minute. This guy will be good for me. Did you ask? Does he line himself up with God's word? Girls, young ladies, listen to me. I don't care how handsome he is, the nice car he has, you better know his personal spiritual life before you tie the knot with that fella. Guys, she may be waka waka. She walk in the room and it'll go flitter flatter. But if she isn't passionate for God, turn your back, walk the other way. You pick spouses the same way you pick kings and pastors. But that's one of the things that grabbed me there. And Jesus actually brings a contrast between worldly leaders and godly leaders in Matthew chapter 20. He talks about, but the worldly, they lord over you. But in the kingdom, leadership is servanthood. When I was getting my master's in business, I think like 4 books we have to read, I still have them, on servant leadership. This is the new thing in business. And I, excuse me, the big CEO taught that 2,000 years ago. Business is just figuring out that a good leader is a servant leader. Where have they been? Jesus said it a long time ago. Husbands and young men that are going to get married, listen to me. You want to be the leader in your house? Be the servant in your house. Don't pull authority. Pull love and see what happens. And keep moving. The other thing that caught my attention in this, don't believe someone or some group, even if it's family, that say they worship the same God because they use the same language. Now, this has really come to me as I'm studying for another degree. That's not the point. But the point is that I read about this is just because somebody wrote a book called it, The Shack. And they say, it's the same God as Scripture. No, it's not. I'm going to get in trouble. But I asked you, I had this conversation with a theology professor, and so he opened it up to questions. And this question came up, they began to address the idea about God being neither male nor female. You're right, he's neither male nor female. You're right. Let me ask you this. So they're all doing this, and I finally asked the professor this question. Why did God refer to himself in the male overwhelmingly than anything else? And a professor says, that's the right question. Now I'm going to ask you, why did God do that? You can answer. To tell us something about himself, how does that tell us anything about himself? So I mentioned this in the class. God doesn't do things arbitrarily. He does them on purpose. So he speaks, light is. Speaks, there's the creepy crawly creatures. Speaks, there's all the mammals. Speaks, all the birds of the air. Speaks, all the fishes in the sea. Not one fish, all the fishes in the sea. When it comes to humankind, he does it totally different. Ooh, there's a purpose in there somewhere. Why doesn't he just speak and there's Adam and Eve? Or at least when he creates out of the dust of the earth, why doesn't he just create Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth? Why does he do it that way? Because he knows he wants to set things up. He wants to show you something about himself. How do I know that? Let us make man in our image, male and female, created he them. So in that creation, he's trying to tell me something. He took Eve out of Adam for a reason. And then refers to himself throughout all of Scripture as the male side. When he does not have a gender. God does not have physical makeup to have gender. Boy, I did that smooth. Okay, all right. He doesn't. But wait a minute, if he's trying to tell me and overwhelmingly refers to himself that way, I want to say, no, this is the same God, but we call her she. What? There's so many people today saying it's the same God. Muslims believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, that's funny. He's got different characteristics than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph Smith's God has different characteristics, different nature than the God of Scripture. The God, I'm being straight with you. The God in the shack is not the God of Scripture. Amen. Oh, but it's so, it made me feel so good. And you gave me fuzzies and I cried. And who cares? We're not the Shechemites. We don't get manipulated by the propaganda. And to be honest, I'd like, and there is a book, Christian bookstore. I'm not going to give you a big seller that will not carry that book and others. But I'm not here to advertise for them. But if I was a Christian bookseller, I wouldn't be selling that because it's not Christian. Okay? I read a Christian book that I went and got from our local religious university. It's available at every religious university. Well, not every. There was a few. I'm here not advertised for them. Okay? I haven't read so much heresy since I read the Book of Mormon. It actually says that we are gods and we are Christ's. And it's, well, but it's Christian. Who says? And I'm the tooth fairy, can't you tell? These people went where they made a covenant with God and named their God the God of the covenant. Does that make him the God of the covenant? They did it in the same place. Does that make him the God of the covenant? No. I could walk into a church, at one time, a godly place. Doesn't mean they're worshiping the God of Bible. Doesn't necessitate that. I like these. Well, my God, or loving God, wouldn't stop two people that love each other from. You want to bet he wouldn't? Oh, my God, or loving God, that's the way you hear it, okay? Wouldn't allow people to suffer. My God, and a loving God sure wouldn't send people to hell forever. It was in that book as well. Really? The problem is your God in those cases only has one attribute. Loving. That's the only attribute. Like Abimelech, we have a sense of entitlement thinking God owes us his love. No, we don't. God is love, but he doesn't owe it to you. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were in loving relationship before he didn't need to make Adam and Eve to have somebody to love. He is not obligated to give you one good thing. He does. Amen. That's what gives us reason to praise. But you go on all the time. I see it all over the place. Well, God is love. God is love is said twice in Scripture. How many times does he zap somebody for disobedience? Now, I'm not saying he's doing that, but my point is, you see our mix. Our culture has turned everything as God is love, but God is holy, righteous, and just. He's infinite and eternal. Therefore, any offense against his nature takes on an infinite and eternal nature. Therefore, the punishment must be. Don't let anybody tell you that God's unjust or he's unkind or unloving. You forget God's got a whole bunch of other characteristics. You can't chop them up and divide them and he says he's 10% this and 5% that and 80% love. You can't do that. We even do it with God's sovereignty. What do I mean by that? He's the boss. He's in charge. Well, no. He needs your permission to save you. Really? Now, let me give you... If you got to seek permission from someone, who's in charge? Yeah. The someone. If God has to seek permission, well, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He never forced himself. Tell that to John the Baptist. While he was in the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. What choice did he have in the matter? Did he seek God and pray for 10 days and fast? God was no gentleman. He said, lady, your boy's going to be filled with the Spirit from the get-go, and I ain't asking your permission. See, because in the United States, we are all about the vote, my individuality, my opinion. I have the right to. In the kingdom of God, you don't have the right to. And that upsets people. I better move on. I'll just get more trouble. If the God that they speak of is not the God of the Bible, he is not a God at all, or she is not a God at all. There are no other gods besides our God. That's sort of exclusivism, isn't it? Yeah, it is. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, but through me. And I read a book this week that says, no, I can come through Buddha. I can come because the Holy Spirit goes out. And since everybody gets a chance to choose, the Holy Spirit comes over there and speaks to the Buddhist through Buddhism. He speaks to the Hindu through Hinduism. He speaks to the Muslim. And they can come to know God. I don't know what God you're talking about in your book, buddy. But I don't, he's passed away now. I don't want to be where he is. Because not only did he believe it, he led other people astray. And when you do it under one of these, at least my children, and it's better off for you to have a millstone tied around your deck and thrown into the sea than to mislead. That, here's why, Romans chapter 1. Because I see your heart, basically God says this, because I see your heart and your attitude, I turn you over. I pull my hand back. And I let your human depraved mind run to its max. What do you get? But I want you to understand this. As we saw Abimelech and those people judged, I don't want you to think the wicked run amok and nothing happens. It might be the 3 years from the time Jotham said, hey, if this is God, if it's not God, and you see the wicked just prospering. Doing well. God says, don't worry, their day's coming. I am just, they will get theirs. And you'll get yours. Thank God, mine's Christ. His righteousness has been applied to me. Now, I grew up, you know, in the church in the 60s, all right, in the 70s. And how, anybody, those of you who are old enough, the 1963 World's Fair in Seattle. All about the technology, the future. It's going to be great. Kennedy's, anybody remember Kennedy's? Man, I don't mean to leave the young people out here, okay? But Kennedy's inaugural speech. In the speech, he says that we have the ability to abolish poverty around the world. He really believed that. We'll send a man to the moon within this decade. And all the scientists are going, uh-oh. Because they didn't have a way to do that. Okay, but this idea of there's hope for tomorrow, that was in the church as well. So I grew up hearing many a homily on, homily's a sermon, on Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. So I mean, people sold their stuff, I remember. People sold, I mean, he was coming back tomorrow. There was that expectation of hope of that future glory. We have lost that. And you know what's replaced it? Prosperity movement. See, since you don't have future hope of glory in heaven, let's have our glory now. Because we stopped preaching on because we felt like we were doing a disservice. And I remember the messages when they started changing. And I can't remember the exact phraseology, but can't worry about the hereafter. Worry about the here and now kind of thing. I don't care about the here and now. I'm going to be straight. God could take me and my grandbaby and my kids and we could all go right to heaven right now and I'm fine with that. There isn't anything God could give me here that I would be worried about missing there. Now, you young people are going, wait a minute. I got all these neat things I want to do. I understand. When you get old, you'll figure it out. But there is a hope. I want you to understand what's happening in the world today, God's doing. Now, I think he's given us a bit of reprieve. In case you didn't know, Donald Trump wants to repeal the Johnson Amendment. We're in a place, we're in a time of a Gideon maybe. Okay, Gideon didn't get everything right, did he? Not one of these judges did, so I'm not doing that. We better make sure that in this season that we have, we don't forget. Again, you can walk around Washington, D.C. and see all the religious symbols, Moses, Ten Commandments everywhere. But boy, have we forgot. God is working in the world today. He's moving to an end where you and I get to participate with Christ in his inheritance. Now, if I stood up and says right now, hey, Tim, by the way, you're on the list with Bill Gates' kids to inherit. Oh, you'd be happy. You'd be going home. Woo-hoo-hoo! Look at the King of all kings, the Lord of all glories, you're included in his will. You're a co-heir with Christ. And here's the cool part, not because you deserve it. not because of a thing. It's simply by his work and his sovereign choice to say, out of my love, I choose you to be included in what I inherit. Amen. And if you want to know what that is, you grab Daniel, grab Ezekiel, grab Revelation, and say, holy cow, I get a piece of that? Amen. Okay? There is a hope we still have in Christ, even when there's Abimelechs in the world. Even though we can have presidents put their hand in the Bible and make us swear to God, they don't mean the same one. They can stick Abraham Lincoln's Bible and put on top of that Martin Luther King Jr.'s Bible. One of our presidents did that, by the way. And put their hand on, that made them super spirits because their hands on two Bibles, right? And they're important people. So I solemnly pledge to destroy the Constitution because that's what they did. It doesn't matter. But even that was moving everything towards the hope of glory we have in Christ. Your aches and pains, moving you to the hope of glory. It's all right. That's right. So when I die, please don't mourn. Because I got my inheritance before you did. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word. Every bit of it meant to teach me something. But God, most of all, what I see in it is your sovereign hand over every moment of the history of man. I see you everywhere in the process. And if you're there, God, at Abimelech, if you're there at David and Saul, if you're there when Israel gets cast out of Jerusalem, if you're there when Israel gets Jerusalem back, you're here now. And you're moving us toward your divine purpose. And Father, I look with expectation to see what you're going to do next, that you might be glorified even in the realm of human history. To you be all the glory. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.